right. Last week we were looking at Jacob slash Israel coming down into Egypt, the Lord appearing to him and telling him, hey, it's my will that you go down there. Jacob was probably a little hesitant to go down there, but he finally got communication from the Lord. And that's why I kind of stressed earlier about communication being so very important. So we cannot do the will of the Lord without communication from the Lord. If we are servants of the Lord, then we need to do as He has commanded. Most people, most Christians, don't know what the Lord has commanded them to do. And maybe no fault of their own, but, you know, a lot of times they haven't been taught that, hey, wait a minute, we're supposed to get our direction from the Lord. We're not getting our direction from the pastor or from the elders or from some guy on the radio. These are not the Lord Jesus Christ. We do not belong to them. They are maybe shepherds or even, helpful people. However, we are to receive constant communication from the Lord. Jesus said, my sheep, they hear my voice. And another, they will not follow. So we need to make sure that we know what the voice of the Lord sounds like. And the only way to do that is to have communication with Him. The way that we have communication is that we hear His voice in the Word. And we read the Word. And we absorb the Word. And we study the Word. And if we are able to, we memorize the Word. Sometimes the memorization thing, that's a good thing. However, when we memorize something, such as, in the early days of Calvary, a lot of the praise songs, they came from the Scriptures. And they were directly from the Scriptures. The lyrics came from there. So whenever you run across a passage of Scripture that you used to sing, you can't help but sing it. And what happens when you sing the song? Well, your mind goes back into the days and you're not getting the word for the day. Okay? You're remembering what happened in the past. Not that that's a bad thing. I'm not trying to poo-poo any of that. The Word of God is alive and living, to be sure. But we need to, if I can use the word, attack the Word of God to get out of it. To hear the Word of the Lord, to hear the voice of the Lord in that. So that when we study the Word and the Lord brings it to our minds, we know that this is the Word of the Lord. It's not out of context. It's directly applicable to the situation that we find ourselves in today. Jacob was like that, slash Israel was like that. And we're going to see that his name is more gearing toward Israel rather than Jacob. Now, Jacob, as we remember, is the only one that flip-flopped once their name was changed. Once their name was changed, Jacob's name was changed to Israel, and immediately after, the Lord called him Jacob. And Jacob, and Jacob, and Jacob, and Israel, Jacob, and Jacob, and Jacob. So he was more in the old life than he was in the new. But he had a testimony. And that testimony before Pharaoh was this, that I am a pilgrim. And that's what our testimony ought to be. We are a pilgrim. So, armed with that, we're going to go before the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you, Lord, that we have settled into your word this morning. I pray for each and every one this morning that you would fill them to overflowing with your Spirit, that you would guide them and direct them as we look into your word, that they would learn to hear your voice, that still small voice that we need to concentrate upon. Lord, there are many booms and thunderings out in the world today that would stop us from hearing that voice. But we know, Lord, that we can be quiet before you in the midst of all of the turmoil, all the chaos that goes on around us, that we can stop and hear that still small voice. And we know that we're following you because we have peace. Peace amidst any circumstances that we find ourselves in. Peace that passes all understanding. No reason for this peace that we should have, except that we know you, the one true and living God. So, Father, I pray your Spirit be poured out upon us to fill us to overflowing. And that overflowing, or rivers of living water, as Jesus put it, would flow out to others as well. That our hearts would be changed and not hardened. That we would not try to keep it all within ourselves, but Lord, the purpose of being flowing is that it flows out to others. So change our hearts that we might have that desire to flow out to others as well as what we're being ministered to. Father, I pray that you would be glorified this morning in the hearts of everyone. In Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews is a good book to kind of... Hebrews 11 is that hall of faith. Okay, we've kind of been through that already when we studied all of those things. But let's just go and turn to Hebrews chapter 11 for a second. I just want to point out a couple of things. And let's see. And let's turn to verse 8 of chapter 11. I just want to just go about this. And the thing is that this should be our hearts as well. We should have this same testimony. He says, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place that he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed." Get that? He heard and he obeyed. That's what we're supposed to do. We hear and obey. How do you know that you're a Christian? Because you obey the word of the Lord. The Lord says something in His word, you do it. That's how you know. That's how you can be confident that you are one of His, because you desire to do His will. If you don't desire to do His will, if you balk at the things that are written there in the word of God, then you need to check yourself. Where am I? Where am I spiritually? Am I in rebellion because I don't want to do these things that the Lord has commanded for us to do? Or what else is going on? Examine yourselves daily to see whether you be in the faith or not. So he obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You see, that's what he was looking for. That's what we're looking for. We've been through the book of the Revelation. We saw in chapter 21 the new Jerusalem coming down. This is the city that we look for. This is the city that he looked for. This is what Abraham looked for. That new Jerusalem. Now he saw, he was a pilgrim in his pilgrimage, but he knew that he would never find it in this world. It was a spiritual calling. That's why the writer here puts in that he didn't know where he was going. He didn't know where the city was. He was still being called from the Ur of the Chaldees. He was still Abram. He wasn't Abraham yet. And yet he walked through those lands being obedient, just like we. We heard the word of God and we obeyed. We accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and now we're a part of the heavenly kingdom. Now we're a pilgrim in this world, whereas before we were residents. We were citizens of this world. But to be citizens of the world is to be enemies of God, because His world is counter to the things of this world. So if we find ourselves being attracted or caught up in the things of this world, we need to just break those chains. And how do we do that? By getting in our minds that heavenly kingdom. The city that we long to go for. So therefore, as Jacob had told Pharaoh, "Hey, I'm just a pilgrim. I'm just walking through this earth, waiting to be called home by my father. That's what I'm waiting for. I'm not here to take over this land. I don't care anything about this land or anything that you have. The Lord has given me my bread from my early days until now, and He's going to continue to do that until He calls me home. And when He calls me home, then I will be, in fact, home. I will no longer be a pilgrim, but I will be a citizen of the eternal kingdom." So in verse 13, we're going to skip down to verse 13. "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off..." That term again, afar off, we kind of went through that in Genesis 22 when we saw when Abraham journeyed for 3 days and saw the place afar off. We see the place afar off as well. We see the place in eternity. This is where the place is that we dwell, in eternity, not here on the earth. "So he saw them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. For they that say such things," mark this, mark this now. This is yours. This is something that you need to grab hold of. For they that say such things, what things? That I'm a pilgrim, that I don't belong on this earth. That's what I'm saying. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. And so here is the warning. We have a kingdom that we're looking for. But if we are in our minds still thinking about the things of the old life, of this world, then we're going to be drawn to return to those things. We're not going to be wanting to go forward. We're going to be sucked back, or backsliding, as it were. We're going to be going back to the old life, to the old resources. These are the things that we're looking for happiness. And it's not going to satisfy us, because we've been called by the Lord. We've been pulled out of these things. And some people have put a marking on it, carnal Christian. I'm not sure that that's a true saying, if you can really be a carnal Christian. You're either carnal or you're a Christian. There is no one or the other. It's like being pregnant. You either are or you're not. There is no almost. Any moms out there would know, yeah, okay, I can get that one. But in verse 16, Hebrews again, he says, but now they have, they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly, whereof God is not ashamed to be called their God. And he hath prepared for them a city. He hath prepared for us a place. Jesus says, I go before you to prepare a place for you, so that when I come, I'm going to receive you. You're going to have a dwelling place. You know, if the Lord created the earth in 6 days, can you imagine? The Lord's been working on our place of dwelling for 2,000 years. How grand is this place going to be? And yet, it's nothing compared to what to seeing Him face to face. To seeing that, you know, we go through these visions of Isaiah and John and Ezekiel, and we go, wow, if I could only see that. Well, that's what I look forward to doing, but not on this earth. I look forward to seeing Him face to face. I want to be able to see it all in the glory. See, they just had visions of it. And those visions were spectacular, to be sure. But they were just that. They were visions. I'm wanting to be there. I want to get all the dimensionality of who God is. It's going to be awesome just to see that. You know, as long as I'm with Him, I don't care. You know, got a shack out back, I don't care. You know, as long as I get to see my Savior's face, that's what I care about. That's what I want. So let's go back to, not Ezekiel, but Genesis chapter 47, verse 27. And again, we're noticing right off the bat, and Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions therein, and grew and multiplied exceedingly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years, and so the whole age of Jacob was 147 years. Wow, that's a long time. And yet Abraham lived to be 175. You know, it's just a number, as they say. Age is just a number. You know, you're as old as you feel. If I was 140, I'm not even 65 and I feel like I'm 100, you know? Shoot, man. I can't even imagine 147 years old. Man, that's up there. But the, you know, the scriptures tell us that the nation of Israel was born in Egypt. And here we see the startings of it. They multiplied in Egypt. The situation was ripe. They had the best of the land. And their numbers grew exponentially. They went down 70 people. 70 people went down into Egypt. But over 2 million would leave with Moses in less than 400 years. 2 million, at least, plus the mixed multitude that went with them. So, you know, let's just say 2.5 million people left Egypt. I mean, that's a huge number. That's a nation being born. And that's what we're, you know, basically going to see. We read in Hosea that I will call my son from Egypt. You know, we think, okay, yeah, Matthew kind of led us on to think that, well, that's messianic. Jesus came from Egypt. Well, the nation of Israel also came, and he also calls them his son, his firstborn. That's what he tells Pharaoh. I know I'm getting ahead of the story, but he tells Pharaoh, release my firstborn. Israel, my firstborn. He equates him with the beloved son, you see. And what happens? Well, you didn't want to let my son go. I'm going to take your firstborn. Okay? You see, it wasn't just some random thing that Pharaoh said that the firstborn should die. It was in God's mind all the time that this should be accomplished. And so that's what happened. Israel was born in Egypt. And so we see the beginnings of it now. And the time drew nigh that Israel must die. And he called his son Joseph and said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt. Now this was a sign of a covenant that one was going to give to another. We saw it in Genesis 22 Genesis 15 when he sent Eliezer into Padan Aram to get a wife for his son Isaac. You remember? Was it that? No, it was, I'm sorry, not 22, 23. Genesis 23 when he sent his servant into Padan Aram to get a wife for Isaac, his son. Put your hand under my thigh and swear to me. Swear to me this thing. Calling forth an oath, a vow. This was kind of the culture, I presume, at that time. And so Joseph here, his own son, his beloved son, did exactly that. Now, was this a test? I don't know. He goes on and he says, and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt. Egypt being a type of the world. Exactly right. Don't bury me here. Bury me in the land. I want to be with my fathers, Abraham and Isaac. It was God's testimony that he had given the land to these people, and their graves are here today. Also Rachel's grave. So they have a claim to the land, and the claim wasn't by governments. It wasn't by tribes. It was because God had ordained that Israel would dwell in this land forever. Forever. Not just for a couple of years. Not if you're good, I'm going to do this. Now, he did pull them out of the land, but he told them he was going to do that. But he brought them back. And he's going to bring them, and he's been bringing them back again. That's why Ezekiel 36 and 37 is so important. We see it happening, unfolding before our eyes. In 1948, Israel started to became a nation once again, and all Jews from every corner of the earth poured into Israel. And there are many more still yet to come, but we see it happening. The Valley of the Dry Bones, and now we're looking. We're looking for the Spirit of God to get into the people, to revive them, to restore the relationship to God again as they once had. Verse 30 says, but I will lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place. And he said, I will do as thou hast said. And he says, that's not good enough. I want you to swear to me. Swear it. And he said, and he sware unto him, and Israel bowed himself upon the bed's head. He was content. All right, I know I'm not going to be left in Egypt. I'm going to be buried in the places of my fathers. In chapter 48, and it came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, behold, thy father is sick, and he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. So when he got called there, he came with the sons. Now, if you remember when Rachel passed, or when Rachel bore Joseph, she said, God will add a son. And the fulfillment of that is in this chapter here. It wasn't that she'd had Benjamin too. It's that Joseph was going to be added to. And she was going to be Jacob's sons as well. And what we have here is the adoption of Ephraim and Manasseh. But watch what happens here. And see if you can remember the parallels between Jacob and his father and Joseph and his father. And one told Jacob and said, Behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee. And Israel gathered himself and sat upon his bed. Something spiritual is happening here. Get your antenna up. And Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. Okay, for you graduate students out here, what's Luz? Anybody remember? It was called Luz at the beginning, but now it's called Bethel. Bethel. Instead of Luz, it was the house of God. Okay, remember that. These names are important because it really betrays what else is going on spiritually in the background. Sometimes we think, well, this is why do we even care? You know, who cares what it was called before? It's called this now. Well, there's going to be references to that are going to be very important. Kind of like the flesh and the spirit. Okay? The warfare that's going on there. Once in the flesh, it was called Luz. But once in the spirit, it's called Bethel. Now, he called it Bethel on his way out. Remember? He was at Luz, called the place Bethel because that's where he saw the Jacob Ladder's dream, right? And he saw that the angels ascending and descending upon this ladder. And who was at the top of the ladder? The Lord Jesus Christ, as we saw. But he came back and he called it Bethel again because the name didn't stick. There was nobody there to proclaim that name. They still called it Luz. Oh no, this place is the house of God. It's not Luz anymore. It's the house of God. I'm no longer in the flesh. I'm no longer this fleshly person. I have the Spirit of the living God. I am now a believer in Jesus Christ. I am a Christian, a follower of Christ. I'm not that person anymore. I'm a new creature because I am in Christ and Christ is in me. I'm a new creature in Christ. And he blessed him there. Who called it Luz in this verse? Jacob did. Jacob called it Luz. But Israel called it Bethel. And said unto me, Behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee. I will make of thee a multitude of people, and I will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. So now it's the spiritual aspect of it. Remember this. It's a spiritual aspect. This is really nothing to do with the land proper, but it has to do with the spiritual things going on. And he says, Now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, already we get a hint of what's going to happen here, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt before I came unto thee into Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. So here he's adopting them. Okay? In retrospect, he's actually giving Joseph what he always wanted to give him. A double portion. The double portion went to the firstborn son. Joseph was the firstborn son of his beloved Rachel. So this is Jacob's way of fulfilling that portion of it. Now remember, there were two portions, remember? Jacob wanted both the portions. He wanted the rights of the firstborn and the blessing of the firstborn. Joseph got the rights here, but he does not get the blessing. The blessing is designated to somebody else, okay, of God's design. And thy issue, which thou begettest after them, shall be thine, and shall be called after the name of their brethren in their inheritance. And as for me, when I came from Paddan-Aram, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan in the way when yet there was but a little way to come into Ephrath. And I buried her there in the way of Ephrath, the same is Bethlehem. And Israel beheld Joseph's sons and said, Who are these? And Joseph said unto his father, They are my sons, whom God hath given me in this place. And he said, Bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age, so that he could not see. Sound familiar? Was there somebody else like Isaac whose eyes were dim for age? Same scenario starts to get up here. Okay, well, Joseph had heard about these things, and so, okay, well, the old man doesn't see very well. He asked me who these were, and so these are the guys that I told him that he just adopted. So here, I'm going to present them before him. But I'm going to present them before him in the manner of the custom of my people. And Israel said unto Joseph, I had not thought... No, I'm sorry. Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age, so that he could not see, and he brought them near unto him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said unto Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face. And lo, God has showed me also thy seed. And Joseph brought them out from between his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. It's a very interesting prostration there. Here he is, Joseph, the second in command, the most second powerful man in the whole world, and he's bowing down before Jacob. He is giving the due respect and honor deserving of his father for the simple fact that he is the father. And God hath ordained, honor your father and your mother. Now, it's not codified just yet, but it was handed down. This was the tradition of the elders, that you respect your elders, especially your father and your mother. And it was the firstborn's responsibility to take care of the family, which Joseph did. He got them the best of the land. The best of the land of Goshen, of Egypt. There, Goshen, it's yours. You dwell wherever you like. Multiply. Be a nation before. So he fulfilled his firstborn's duty. And Joseph, verse 13, took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. See, he thought, okay, well, I'm going to orchestrate this. Here's my firstborn, here's my secondborn. So, you know, Manasseh and Ephraim, here they are, and they're all you have to do, Dad, is reach out and put your hand on their head to give them the blessing. All right, everything's good to go. And Israel again, stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly or knowingly. For Manasseh was the firstborn. Now, again, in Hebrews 11, you can look this up later, it's just a single line in there, of all the things that Jacob had gone through, with all the trials and the tribulations that he had endured, all the acts of faith that he ever did, the only act that's recorded of Jacob is in the book of Hebrews is that he did this very act. By faith, Jacob blessed the sons of Joseph. By faith. This is the act of faith that's remembered. Now, when you think that you're going through your life, and you think, well, you know, I've done this and that and the other thing. Just remember that the Lord keeps tally. He keeps perfect records of all the things that were done. And sometimes we look at things and say, yeah, the Lord prompted me to do this, but not really. It was a work of the flesh. It's the work of the flesh for a lot of things. But there will be that one thing. And one, maybe only one thing that the Lord will say, this was done by my Spirit. And that's not a bad thing, okay? Don't get me wrong. That's not a bad thing. To have one thing is great. To have one thing that the Lord says, this was an act of faith. You did this because my Spirit moved you and you were obedient at that. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You remember the parable of the laborers? Okay, there were those that were hired in the morning. They took the whole heat of the day. They worked like dogs all day long and they expected to get more from those that had only worked a few minutes. But they all got paid the same. They all got paid the same. They got what they promised. What is it that's promised you when you receive Jesus Christ? Salvation and eternal life with Him. That's what you get. Now, we would desire to be faithful in all aspects of our life. But we know that just isn't the case, don't we? I mean, be honest with yourself. You know, we know that we're not faithful all the time. Only He is faithful. And we're glad of that. He's faithful in all things. We're faithful in very few things. Sometimes, am I faithful at all? You know, is there anything going to be accounted to me? Well, if you read your Word, if you take time from your life to read the Word, to study, to pray for others, then yeah, those things are going to be credited to you because you have a finite amount of seconds on this planet. Some are longer, some shorter. But we have a finite amount. And the Lord said, and you say, I'm going to section out this part as a sacrifice unto the Lord so that I might get to know you better. I'm going to take the time that I could be doing something else in a carnal manner, and I'm going to get into your word because I want to know you better. I want to pray for somebody that's hurting or sick or whatever. These are acts of faith because you know that these are pleasing unto the Lord. And to be pleasing unto the Lord is what we're put on this earth to do. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. For thy pleasure they are and were created. That's our sole purpose in this life, to be pleasing unto God. And the way that we're pleasing is if we obey the commands that the Lord has given us. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do as I command? I have given you commands. I have given you statutes. I have given you precepts. And you're not following them. You're not obeying them. This was his condemnation to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You have all of these things. You study 8 hours, 7 hours every day, and yet you don't do that which you've studied, that which I have revealed to you. You don't do that. So how can you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Something that we ought to consider in ourselves. Do we call him Lord, Lord, and not do what he's commanded? You know, that's heavy duty. We should examine ourselves on that. What have we read in the Scriptures that we're not doing? Or that we've said, oh, well, that's true. The Lord don't care about that. Wrong-o. The Lord cares about all of it. From Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22. He loves all of it. He put it all down there, and all of it is to be obeyed. Every bit of it. There's nothing trivial about it. You don't believe me? Read the book of Leviticus. He puts in there this neat sacrifice. I love the Lord's, you know, he gets this neat sacrifice for the unknown sin. For sin that you didn't even know you committed. I was ignorant of those things, so I'm going to give a sacrifice so that I can cover all the bases. That's how gracious the Lord is. And that's how gracious Jesus died. Now, for sin, we're not going to be judged because we're in Christ. But there is one sin that will condemn a man. Or woman, Mr. and Mrs. Man. And that is the rejection of God's provision. Jesus Christ took it all. He took every single sin that had been, was being, and will be committed. All of them was nailed to his cross. The only thing that we have to do, this one thing, just like in the garden, he gave them one command. Don't eat of the fruit. He's given you one command. Accept the provision that I have established for you, my son, Jesus Christ, for your sin. One command. One command. So easy and yet so hard. Do we accept it or do we reject it? And so, as Israel is stretching out his hand, he's doing this, you know, and Joseph's, he's gone. He went outside his mind. What are you doing? And he blessed Joseph and said, before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named upon them, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. Note this, folks. Here is blessed Joseph, the spiritual giant of his day. And he's saying, no, Lord. That's not even a sentence structure that any Christian should ever have. No, Lord. Like Peter. Remember? Peter's, oh no, let this be far from you, Lord. You know, I'm telling you what's going to happen, and you're saying, no. Wait a minute, no. Get thee behind me, Satan, was Jesus' response. Remember that? You know, that's not something you want to hear. No, Lord. And so Joseph goes and says, not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head. And his father refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great, but truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. And he blessed them that day, saying, in thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And he set Ephraim before Manasseh. So interesting, because the northern kingdom was, Ephraim was a euphemism of all of the 10 northern tribes. When they would say Ephraim, they meant everywhere. It was a euphemism. It was like another name for Israel, Ephraim. Now remember that Manasseh, when they came to inherit, Manasseh was split. It was a split tribe. You read in the scripture about the half tribe of Manasseh. Well, there was Reuben, Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh on the east bank of the river, and then there was the other half of Manasseh was on the west bank with the other tribes. Now, here's a 10-point question for all of you students of the word. How many tribes of Israel are there actually? How many? 14. Were you not paying attention yet? No. Ephraim and Manasseh was a part of the 12 tribes. And Joseph. And we see that the names are interchanged every now and again. We see that in the book of the Revelation that two are omitted. In the 144,000. Two are omitted. Dan and Ephraim. They're both omitted. Manasseh's in there. I think it's either one of the two. But Joseph is also mentioned. So through Joseph, the other tribe is actually named. And Dan is gone because Levi is mentioned. Now we could go through a whole series of, you know, the commonalities of things. Well, Levi couldn't be counted because he wasn't supposed to go to war, so they needed an extra tribe. So no matter how you slice it, no matter how many times you see, you'll only see listed 12, but you know that there's 14. Ephraim and Manasseh and Joseph being added to. Isn't that what Rachel said? Added to. That's what Joseph's name means. Added to. And Israel, verse 21, said unto Joseph, behold, I die, but God shall be with you, and bring you again into the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given unto thee one portion above thy brethren, which I took out of the land of the Amorite with my sword and my bow. So he's making them equal shares in the tribes of Israel. In the inheritance, they will get their portions as well. So therefore, Joseph then getting the double portion. Now next week, we're going to get into chapter 49, which is the prophecy of the 12 tribes of Israel coming up in the last days. So it'll be very exciting to see and how we're going to be able to look at these things, because they are specifically for our days in which we live in. So, please read up on that and get just as confused as you want to be. Get it saturated in this, and it's going to be, what in the world are we talking about here? And already we've gotten an indication. We've already gotten an indication of the 12. Remember the 12 tribes that were listed that were coming down, all of the sons and things like that? They got to Dan, and it was kind of like Dan and others. They weren't named. Well, why weren't they named? It's an indication that the Spirit is saying something's going to go on with the tribe of Dan. Something nefarious is going to happen. Something that we really need to pay attention to so that we understand the things in the last days. And if you want, for extra credit, if you want to go through and just look at the tribe of Dan, see what Jacob has to say about the tribe of Dan, you're going to go, oh yeah, that makes sense now. And as you go through and study that, you'll understand what I'm talking about. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you mostly for the Comforter, your Holy Spirit, that brings these things to our mind when we need them. We thank you, Lord, that your word is so vast, but it's not even as vast as you are. We can't even begin to understand your ways and your purposes. But your word, Lord, tells us, for those who are filled with your Spirit, what things are going to come about in the latter days. So I pray, Father, that you would prepare our hearts to see those things as they come upon us in these last days. And that we won't be taken by surprise. But we will know that these things are supposed to happen. And it's all according to the plan that you have laid forth in your word, written so many years ago, before the foundation of the world, yet you revealed your word to us. Thank you, Father. Strengthen us. Fill us with your Spirit in every waking moment. In Jesus' name, amen.